John's Gospel in chapter 10, reading from the beginning of that Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 10 then. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own name, his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have who are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But if ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come together again to worship this time using a portion from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing and breaking in to sing from verse 57. Psalm 119, 57 through to verse 64 stanzas. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are. But hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. Psalm 119 and 57 through to 60, thou my sure portion art alone. I want us to turn this evening to the portion of scripture we read there from John's Gospel in chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In our morning meditations, we've been looking for some weeks now in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the theme of that book has been to chase after some event, some experience, some possession that they can get, something that's going to give satisfaction and purpose to life, even every one of us. That's the dominant single theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. But it's a theme and a quest that is repeated down through the years and with every generation. We're all at it. We all are looking for something that's going to make our life peaceful, fulfilling, satisfying. We feel that we're lacking something, we're missing something, but we're going to find it to give us quietness, to give us rest. The book of Ecclesiastes say they tried already. We've gone through several different options and every one of them has been exhausted, and the conclusion has come at the end of it to every one of these options. It's a vexation of spirit. It's a vanity. It's emptiness. You put out so much effort and you get nothing. And that's just simply the echo of scripture consistent all the way through. The words, familiar words from Isaiah 55. Why do you spend your money on that which is to no profit? Why are you spending your energy for that which will not satisfy? Isaiah 55, verse 1. The prophecy Jeremiah. This time he speaks about his people, and they've committed two sins. They have done the first, they have forsaken me. And the second, they have tried to drink from broken cisterns. That's the way it's represented by Jeremiah. People today are looking for satisfaction, something to slake their thirst, something to give satisfaction in their life, and they're looking in all the wrong places for it. But that very quality what people are looking for is the very quality that is held out, the very experience, the very event that is on offer in this gospel message we've got. We're lacking life, and Jesus Christ has come, brings it, and graciously bestows it on as many as come to trust in him. The prophet, the book of Ecclesiastes limits the search to under the sun. It's a phrase that is used only in that book. And it limits the scope of examination and experiment. It's limiting to things that man can devise and invent. Different options that he can try and see if he can find something to give life meaning and significance. But every time we look at things under the sun, we will never find what we're lacking or what we're looking for. The message of this gospel, it is not irrelevant as far as modern man is concerned. That's what some people say to us. This gospel, it belongs to a bygone age and to a set time in history. It's something that man has moved on and man has abandoned and man has left behind. Well, he's left it behind, but he's not the better for doing so. We cannot dismiss what this gospel is saying to us, because this gospel addresses the most basic need that you and I have. This gospel answers the most fundamental question that we can ever pose in our minds. There is something missing from your life and mine. And we might go looking for it. And we might try so many different avenues. We might try to find it in so many different options that are available to us. But the same conclusion will come now as came to in the days of Ecclesiastes. It's a vanity, it's a vexation of spirit. We won't find what we're looking for. And into that search comes the Lord with his text and with this message this night. He is the only one who can give what we lack. He's the only one who can give what we need. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So therefore, tonight I want simply to look at this life, this quality. First of all, where it's lacking, how it's obtained, and the measure in which it's given to his people. So therefore, the first thing I want us to think of tonight is a problem that is identified. A problem has been identified. We've already put it in the words of Ecclesiastes. We're lacking something. There's something missing from our life. That's the problem we've got. And that problem is given more detail and is fleshed out in this verse 10 by our Lord here. And is given to us in this very simple contrast between the behavior of a thief and the behavior of the shepherd. And the behavior of the thief is ultimately fatal for the life, the good, and the well-being of the sheep. He, the thief, has no intention of good or benefit for the sheep at all. The Lord is the shepherd, but the devil is that thief, and sin is his device to bring about what is spoken of here: to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's the way the devil ruins lives. That's the way that quality has been taken from us. Way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we've never been able to recapture it or regain it ourselves. Because sin has come in to spoil our life. The problem has been identified. Oh, there can be so many promises. So many promises held out for us, but they never deliver what they promise. Let's look at this problem and the way the Lord identifies it for us here. First of all, he says, the thief comes to steal. to steal so much of your life and mine. Steals our time. Steals our energy. Steals our enthusiasm and our thought, our abilities. Steals so much from us day after day. What are we achieving when we follow after and chase after these promises? Promises that are so attractive for us but hold out nothing when we get there. And when we get there, we've wasted how long and what else in chasing after them? Chasing after the wind. What have we achieved and what has it got for us? It's stealing. Stealing so much of and from you and me. There may indeed be initially a little bit of joy when we get something that is held out for us, but it doesn't last for long. The bait covers the hook. And when we yield and when we go after it, we might have a very fleeting taste of the bait for a short time. But then you feel the hook and something is stolen or spoilt or taken from us. This is the first way the problem is identified. Something is stolen. And life is a one-way street. What we lose, we cannot get back. The time that we've gone by, the time that we've lost and wasted, can never be recovered. It's one thing I feel. When we get older, and we're all getting older, but sometimes that process of getting old comes home with particular relevance to us through something or at some stage in life. But it's one thing that's beginning to come home to me more and more and more. Just how urgent it is that we use our time well. That we use the privileges and opportunities that God gives to us. And we use them for the good of our soul. We must ask ourselves a simple question. Am I safe? Am I safe? Am I safe? The devil will steal away every opportunity. He'll steal away every thought. He'll steal away anything and everything he can get his hands on. That's the problem that is identified here for us by the Lord. Yes, not only does he steal, but we're told here, he also kills. He kills. There is so much that he will take away from us. He will kill anything, everything that rises up with a spiritual complexion about it or upon it. He will pull down. He will destroy the very first risings up of concern or of spiritual thought. Darkness is where he wants to keep the people. Ignorance is the affairs of life for them. That's what the devil will seek to do. To keep them in darkness. To keep them from anything that's healthy or anything that is good. You may have a little thought from a sermon. You may have a little thought from what you've read or from what you heard. And it might be of a spiritual complex and it might have a spiritual benefit. But as soon as you hold on to it, and as soon as you grasp it, that's the time the devil is going to be at work and active to prise your fingers loose. To distract your mind from it. To give the energy and the enthusiasm of your life to anything, except that one thought that has been put in your soul by what you've read or what you've heard. This is the work of the devil, to kill, and to kill at the first opportunity. Whatever spiritual interest rises, he will seek to smother. Then and then there comes the flood of distractions upon you. The familiar experience of the parable of the different kinds of ground, the different path where the seed is sown, and the birds come and the birds peck away that seed. Sows the devil and taking away that risings from within, as he is allowed and as he is able, killing. And then we're told, yes, he steals, he kills, he destroys. The intention behind all that he does is to cause and to bring spiritual ruin. Whatever is good, whatever is beautiful, he will deface. Whatever is beneficial, he will try to spoil. We see it there in the Garden of Eden, where there was fellowship there between God and his creation. And there the devil came in to spoil it and to mar it. And Adam and Eve were cast out from the presence of God. He will target what is most useful. He will target the person who is most like Christ. And he will deploy a most fearsome attack. Not just simply to give a slight slap on the face. Not just simply to give a pain in your hand. The devil's intention is to utterly destroy. To kill. To obliterate. He hasn't changed through the years. He's not interested in the welfare of the sheep. Sometimes we think and we delude ourselves into thinking like that. The devil, when he gives us temptations, he's thinking of something that is good for us, and he'll give us something that's good for us, even though it is sinful. Thinking like that. No. The devil is out always for his own interests and no one else's. That's what he's going to do. Spoil and mar. That's the problem. The problem is old and ancient, and the problem is new and relevant. The problem has been with people in the past, and the problem is with us still today. We can't get away from it. It's what explains the way we are today. Why are we looking for something to satisfy our life? Why? Because it's been taken from us by the thief, by the devil, by sin. The problem identified. But if that's the problem identified, what else does the Lord go on to speak about here? He says, yes, that's the problem, but he goes on then to say there's an answer proposed. He has come to restore what we have lost. He's come to give us life. Now, what is life? Well, we can gather together all the routines that we have, all of our physical existence. We can gather together everything that has come our way in the path of life and the road that we've journeyed. We can gather together every experience we've got. But life is more than these things. Life is more than just simply what jobs we've had, what homes we've lived in, the education we've had, and the social context we've got. All of these things and many others can be put together, and yet the heart of man is still the same inside. We can have all of these things and still not have life. life, as the scriptures and as the Lord speaks about it, is that sense of well-being. A peaceful resting on a firm foundation that is able to cope with no matter what life might throw at us, no matter what we might discover about ourselves and the way we've lived and the things that we've done. That life is a rest and a peace, even as we face the last enemy of death itself and the prospect thereafter of an account being settled with God. All of these big, significant experiences and events in life. Life is that peace and quietness to meet them all in a way in which we will overcome, in a way that we will still be at rest. How then is that life obtained? No, how is it achieved? First of all, what is the answer proposed? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that here time and again in the simple reading that we've had in this passage alone. Three times we read there of the way in which our Lord says, I lay down my life, I give my life. The answer that the Lord is proposing is wrapped up and tied in and comes from this single experience that he's talking about. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He came to die. And his death was significant because it obtained something for his people that they never had before. And they could never obtain themselves. But through his death, he obtained it for them. The greatest gift of all. He obtained life. What is it? Break it down. Let's put it into simple terms we can understand again tonight. The answer proposed, this life that he's achieved, it simply speaks of and brings before us pardon. Pardon for our sin. We try to run away from it, but we cannot hide. We've done something wrong. And we know it. And no matter what we try, we cannot remove it and we cannot cover it. It's there to haunt us. It's there to disturb us. It's there to trouble us. When we close our eyes at night and when we open them in the morning. It's the action of our conscience within. And that's the way we are. Until the Lord Jesus Christ meets with us and speaks to us. And then when he speaks to us and shows us really what we're like. And he speaks to us and tells us of what he's achieved on the cross. And from that work on the cross where he laid down his life to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. From that transaction he speaks words of pardon. And we're given the most precious view of all. This cross, this Calvary, that so often perhaps in the past we never understood and we wondered, why is all the focus upon that event and that place? Why is all the mention made of what took place there? And then suddenly for the first time when we're brought to faith in Jesus Christ, we realize, yes, it's important to me. Because there my sin was pardoned and I go free. And not only do I go free, pardoned, but I also have peace. That guilt inside my life that leaves me touchy, that leaves me restless, that sin and guilt that makes life so dull, no matter how I might dress it up or paint it up. There's a saying that the Dutch have long toes. It means simply that you can easily stand on them, and if someone stands on your toes, it hurts. And that's the way we always have been. We're always sensitive. That unrest deep inside us, it affects the way we live with ourselves, and it affects the way we live with others, but especially it affects the way we live with God. We're always on the edge. We're not at rest because we've done something wrong. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, yes, he paid the penalty and he obtained pardon for his people. But in doing that, he brought peace to his people also. He paid the penalty and he removed the wrath and the anger that was directed to them by taking it himself. This is the answer proposed. This is the solution that God has devised. This is the substance of the gospel message. This is the source of life we need. To know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. The answer proposed. And again, the answer challenges you and me. Simply like this, do we know him in that very personal? Do we know him in that very spiritual way? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves in such a way that the cross becomes important and there's a vital interest tied up with it? Does the words he speak now become valuable to us when he says, forgiveness and peace I give to you? Are these things important to us now? That's the answer he's proposed to the problem he's identified. But it doesn't stop there. Because there's one further thought I want just simply briefly to develop. He says, I am come that they might have life, but they might have it more abundantly. When the Lord our God measures out pardon and forgiveness and peace, wrong word, he doesn't measure it. He gives it abundantly. There's nothing cramped. There's nothing restrictive in the way the Lord deals with his people. He fills his arms and he opens his arms with an abundant blessing. He spreads a table with good things. He speaks words that are so rich and fulsome to his people. There is an abundance in what the Lord God has provided for his people. Just think of it very briefly like this. There is no sin that cannot be pardoned except the sin against the Holy Spirit and rejecting Christ himself. So often we think in our hopelessness that we've gone too far. We've gone beyond the reach, too deep, too often, too far. But again, remember what Isaiah says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Oh yes, the devil will try to hold on to something of our past. The devil will try to drag a skeleton out of the cupboard. The devil will try to shake something before our soul. And ask the question, has it been dealt with? And we can turn to passages like this where there's an abundance of provision. And there is no sin that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot pardon. We have the same simple repetition. We have the same simple confidence given to every one of God's people. And we reply, and we rely, and we repeat, The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's the scale of the provision of this gospel. There is no sin that cannot be pardoned. Also, there is no life that cannot find peace. The stains of sin run deep, deep, deep into our soul. And you know the way in which the adverts sometimes give it, when clothes are stained, you've already got to scrub hard to get something out. Well, the devil will come again and he says, well, you can scrub that soul for all you like, but you won't get that stain out. You can scrub all you like, but that stain will still have a little mark about your soul forever. You're not going to find peace because of that. But yet there is peace possible. Because nobody is too big a sinner. And nobody is too bad a sinner. You think of what Paul did in persecuting the church in the book of Acts. The way in which he was there doing despite to the church. But he speaks about himself being the chief of sinners. And yet he's the very one who received mercy from God. He knows peace. He knew peace. And so there is no life, yours or mine, however different we are, there is no life that is beyond the reach of the peace and the pardon that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained and achieved and offers in this gospel to as many as trust in him. This is the gift of life. The simple A, B, C of the gospel. The simple truths that we're familiar with for so long. And we need to have them repeated and we need to be reminded of them regularly for our own good. But particularly as we think of this search for life, something that will explain life, change life, turn it round. Something that will make my life satisfying and peaceful. And I can go searching for it anywhere and everywhere under the sun. And I'll never find it. But it's when I come underneath the teaching of the cross. And when I come to know Jesus Christ for my soul, then I find what he's obtained as an answer to the problem he's identified. I then find peace and pardon. That's what Jesus Christ has for his people. And I want you simply, having spoken about it and said it out like that, I want to go back a few chapters in this book of John to the way in which the Lord spoke to the disciples at the very end of chapter 6. From that time, I'm reading at verse 66 of chapter 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Lord, where will we go? We've come up blank in so many things that we've tried. There are so many different options that we've put our toe in to test. There's so many waters we've drunk from round about us. There are so many things that we've tried. Lord, where will we go? We've tried and we've got nothing from all these things. But when we listen to what you have to say, and when we listen to what you are doing, And when we listen to what you have achieved, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. They're not dead words. They're not simple sounds repeated regularly for us. These words which the Lord speaks are powerful and dynamic. They're what we long for and need. We've searched through history, we've searched through life, we've searched through the different experiences of other people. We've tried as much as we can that's on offer in society round about us. We've found nothing that satisfies our soul. Life is a dull, empty routine. Empty of all significance. Until we make that discovery about ourselves. Until we come to that discovery about Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the Redeemer. Have we therefore followed that same path? To whom else can we go? Lord, only with you are the words of eternal life. Have we then received this gift of life from Him? If not, then we're limiting ourselves more and more and more in our living. We're restricting ourselves and we think we've got something, and when we stoop to grasp hold of it, it flees from us. But when we hear the words and when we trust in Jesus Christ, He fills us and He sets us free. The question then is your life, is mine? Are we useful or are we useless? Do we have a purpose in life or are we simply drifting in the currents of life? Have we got something that we can lay hold of and take to our souls? Have we got something we can lean, that we can cling on to going through life and even at the face and prospect of death? Have we got something we can cling on to, even Jesus Christ? Or are we still chasing after the wind, trying to catch something that we'll never get, and spending a lot of time and energy wasting it in that way? Do we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord? Have we been changed by His touch and a meeting with Him? Can we speak out of very personal experience that we know Him for ourselves? There are so many things clamoring for our attention today. There are so many things clamoring for the energy and the enthusiasm of our lives. Push them out just for these moments. Let's give ourselves to this one important issue. Let's answer this vital question that hangs and lingers in our service this evening. Do we know Jesus Christ for ourselves? And do we know the gift of life He has obtained and He gives to His people? The answer to our problem, pardon and peace. This is the gift of eternal life from the Savior. Let us pray. Our Lord, our gracious God, truly we are a blessed people from the privileges we enjoy week by week as we gather like we do here and now. May we use them well, O Lord, and bless what we've heard this day to the good of our soul. Lord, after the voice of man hath ceased, when we go our own separate ways, help us to remember and to think over and to apply what we've heard God say to our souls tonight. Bless us, we pray, individually and together as a congregation. Bless us, Lord, in spiritual currency and with the richness of spiritual gifts. Hear us and pardon us and love us freely, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and we're singing from verse 8. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack the food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires? To see good would live long. Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34 then, from 8 through to 15, 5 stanzas. O taste and see that God is good. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit